was going to do this series and running it by various folks. And inevitably, whenever I would talk to someone and say, hey, I'm going to do a month-long series on marriage, I either folks said, oh, boy, or oh, no. You know, it was one of those two responses. It was one like, I can't wait to be here, or why did you, it's like, you're going to give me a root canal or something, you know. It was, and marriage is this odd thing, isn't it? I mean, it's just this odd thing in that it is the most wonderful, glorious, joy-filled, hope-filled relationship imaginable, or it can be the most painful, difficult struggle that we all kind of battle through. And it's often in the same marriage, day-to-day, moment-to-moment, isn't it? And where there's this time where it's just, it just is our peak of hope and joy and love, and we can't wait, and we're excited, and then it's heartbreaking. And really, that's what marriage looks like. It's glorious, but hard. Wonderful, but painful. And that's why we're going to be looking over the next month at Ephesians chapter 5, and that's why, for many of us, the only verse out of that entire passage that really jumps out to us is verse 32, where Paul writes, this is a profound mystery. Tucked away in the middle of his whole passage on marriage, what he basically says is, this is kind of confusing, isn't it? And the word profound there, if you dug back into the Greek, it's the little word mega. He's saying when it comes to marriage, it is this mega mystery that we really don't understand unless God kind of opens our eyes to it. So before we take another step, before we dive much further into this thing, let's stop and let's ask God to speak to us this morning, okay? So why don't you ask Him to speak to you, ask Him to work on your marriage, ask Him to work on you, and let's go from there. Lord, I thank You that You've heard every prayer. I thank You that Your love is for every individual and Your hope is for every relationship and every marriage. So, Lord, I pray that as we launch into this thing, that we would do so with hope and expectation of what You'll do. And so, Lord, we ask You, the God of heaven, to speak and to work in all our lives. In Your name we pray. Amen. All right, grab your Bible, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. I thought we'd read the extended passage we're going to be looking at this morning, kind of get our legs under us, get ready for it, and get us a context. And as I do this, let me just pause and make sure I say this on the front end. I'm going to be drilling deep and focusing really hard on marriage. But the things that we talk about, especially today, are true for every relationship. And you'll see that in our small group questions. You've got those in your bulletin that we're going to be using over the course of the week. We're going to be trying to make sure we talk about how that makes a difference in marriage, but also in every relationship. Because what Paul is doing here really is taking a universal principle of Christian living and applying it to marriage. All right? So, chapter 5, verse 21. Verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And so Paul launches into this thing. In the middle of this thing, what he says is, man, this is such a mystery. Now, it's connected to Christ and the church and God and Christ and man and woman and husband and wife, and it's all in it. And he says that we desperately need God to open our eyes to this thing. See, God created marriage. He instituted it there at the beginning of creation, Genesis chapter 2, where he brings the man and the woman together and creates that first marriage. And God officiates, he oversees that first wedding. You come to the very end of the Bible, at the very end of Revelation, in the final days of this age, and we discover that it ends with a wedding feast. And so marriage is woven all the way through the Scriptures. And so we need what God has to say to us. And so where does he begin in this passage? He begins at verse 21, and that's the universal principle we've got to deal with today. And notice what he says. Notice the introductory statement for the entire passage. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the core principle. The core principle in this thing is serve my spouse the way Jesus served me. Submit to one another. We're going to talk about that. Don't freak out over the word submit. It's one of those words we kind of react to. But he said, what he's really saying is, I need to serve my spouse the same way that Jesus served me. And on your outline, I've listed a whole mess of passages for you. And all of these passages all basically say the same thing. They talk about the necessity or the principle of living a life of servanthood for those around me and especially for my spouse. And so the driving principle of Christianity is that I love you the way Jesus loved me, and that is by serving you, by submitting you. Submitting to you. Now, when Jesus first taught it, and then when Paul picked up on it and carried it further here, this is a radical new teaching. When they bring this thing into Christian living, it is so counterintuitive then, just like it is today. Because then, like today, it's a dog-eat-dog world. The goal is to get to the top. The goal is to somehow gain control or increase power, increase wealth so that I have this position where I am taken care of. But when Jesus walks into the world, man, he says, we're going to be radically different. There's that interesting passage, we're going to talk about it more in our small groups this week, where Jesus talks about what do the people in the world do? They lord it over. And then there's this little phrase, not so with you. The greatest of all is the servant of all. And really what he says in marriage is, if you want to have a great marriage, then you take on the role of a servant. You wrap a towel over your arm 24/7 so that you enter into life as a servant, so that the driving goal of your life is to serve the man or the woman that God has placed into your life. See in the New Testament era, submission was a one-way street. The man was God. The woman and the children were nothing but property. They only existed for his pleasure. They only existed to care for him. They were nothing, and he could toss them aside at a moment's notice. Children had no dignity. Women had no dignity. But when Jesus enters into the scene, he radically changes everything. Because he says, now everybody has dignity. That's why he says, submit to one another. Husbands, submit to your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. See, that's the driving principle here. And when we think about submission, where we get locked in, and the way it gets abused, is that submission becomes this forced thing. I'm the authority, and I force you to submit to me under my thumb. I force you to do what I tell you to do. But see, that's not at all what Jesus is talking about. There's no force here. There's no threat here. There's no authority here that says, do it or else. And really, the guiding principle behind it is verse 1. Take a look back up, if you would, at the beginning of the chapter. Look at how this begins here. Because notice Paul says, be imitators of God, therefore. Be imitators of Christ, therefore. Be imitators of how God lives. As dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What he's saying is that if you're going to imitate God, if you're going to be God-like, the nature of God is to serve. That's why Jesus came. And so be imitators of him in your family. And so the idea here is again, we think of submission as being forced under the authority of someone else. But when Jesus thinks of submission, what he thinks of is voluntarily putting my resources under the need of somebody else. You have a need, I have resources, I'm going to place them under you to care for you. And so submission for both husband and wife is to say, okay, here's what I bring to the table, here's what I have to offer, and I'm going to offer it to you, I'm going to sacrifice it for you, I'm going to give it up, is the phrase he uses, for you according to your need. And so submission is not, I'm under your authority, but I bring all that I have under your need. So men and women, can you see how that radically changes our whole lives, all our entire marriage? And so mutual submission is what Jesus says in another place. I find my life by losing my life. Now, be careful how we translate this. Now, it's not I find my marriage by losing my marriage. I know it's what you're thinking. I find my marriage by losing my life and laying it down. The marriage I want, the marriage I crave, the marriage I long for is on the other side of submission and sacrifice and serving so that I put on the mantle of servant day by day. And I want to tell you, as we launch the series, this is the most radical and powerful tool known to mankind today. You want to change your marriage. You want to improve the relationship. You take this principle, you put it into practice every day, and you will see your marriage just skyrocket. Okay, so the core principle is, you know, serve my spouse. The core problem is what? I want to be served, not served. Right? I mean, isn't this the core problem? Did you enter into marriage when you stood on the altar, were you thinking, I'm so fired up? I don't care what the pastor's really saying. Because what he's saying to you is, I've sickness and health, and we're committed and all this stuff, rich or poor. And what you're thinking is, I'm so excited. I'm so excited that this woman, this man, has the opportunity to make me feel great for the rest of my life. Right? I mean, I do all this premarital counseling. I meet with these couples, and I'm going, hey, tell me about your relationship. Tell me about, why are you marrying each other? And they say all these wonderful phrases. But when you kind of strip it away for a while, they go, it ultimately comes down to, you know what? When I'm with them, I feel great. And I want to give them that opportunity for the rest of their lives to make me feel great. I mean, isn't that what, I mean, really? You get married saying, I'm here to let you serve me. We want to be served. They asked Leonard Bernstein, the great conductor, years ago. They said, what is the most difficult instrument to play in all of the orchestra? You know what his answer was? Second fiddle. Everybody is ready to be number one, but taking that role of number two to serve somebody else. See, serving is completely counterintuitive. We are wired to think of us first, and that's kind of what Paul says. You take care of yourself, you take care of your body, take that mentality and give it into your marriage. And what makes it so difficult to do in marriage is that marriage is constant. See, if I'm with you guys, and I see you here at the church, whatever, I've got to serve you for 20, 30 minutes, an hour or two, three or four, a weekend maybe. My wife never leaves. I've got to serve her, submit my resources to her needs 24/7 for the rest of my life. Therein lies the struggle. And the cost is so high because if I do it wrong, or if I get rejected by her, I kind of lay it all out. I could get rejected. Or worse, I could lay it all out and she could take advantage of me and stomp on me. It's just the most intense crucible of relationships. And so it is so tough to constantly serve instead of being served. Man, but Jesus is telling us that if we want our marriage to really work, then we live out this principle of mutual sacrifice, mutual serving, mutual submission. As I've thought about it, and see, here's where the real rub is, isn't it? Because our marriage is the union of two selfish people, right? Now, you're real clear how your spouse is selfish. I understand that. But and so when we come up against this, when we get into this marriage and there's the two of us and our selfishness are rubbing it up against each other, I've come up with these five potential responses that I think we have. All right, so here's how we tend to respond when my selfishness gets into conflict with your selfishness. Number one is I just choose to leave and find somebody else who will let me be more selfish. Right? I mean, we do this. I'm going to be real blunt here. I'm not going to beat around the bush on a lot of this stuff. I'm just going to lay it out. And I realize that's a blunt way to put that. But if we're not, and we say it in a lot of real fancy ways, like, I'm just not happy in my marriage anymore. She's not meeting my needs anymore. I don't feel fulfilled by him anymore. And what are we saying is, I need, you're not providing, I'm going to go find somebody else who will meet all my needs the way I want to be met. Which is just another way for saying, I'm going to take my selfishness and I'm going to go somewhere else. And we paint it in all kinds of phrases. We say, you know, God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? God wants my marriage to be happy, doesn't he? Well, I'm not happy. Therefore, I'm going to go find somebody else who will make me happy. But here's the deal. When you take your selfishness to go find somebody else who will meet that selfishness, you ultimately look to another selfish person who will never meet that need. And you can plug in anywhere you want. You'll never find a person who will let you be as selfish as you want to be. There's nobody who can make you endlessly happy. So we come up with a second option. And so my second thought here is that we trade selfishnesses. We trade selfishness. And this is essentially the barter marriage. You understand what I'm saying here with the barter marriage, the trade marriage? I give you what you want so I can have what I want. I figure out what your selfishness is, and I provide for that so that you'll give me what I want in my selfishness. And you know how we do this all the time, right? You want a new pair of shoes, or you want to go to some resort, so you give sex to get that. Yeah, I was talking to a gal in the office. There was some big purchase she wanted. And we're out in the lobby, and we're kind of joking around and all that stuff. And then she kind of said, well, you know, we know. It's not like, we women, we know how to get what we want. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. I went, oh, you're trading, bartering here. Or you want to go hunting for the fifth Saturday in a row. So you give money or make promises to get what you want. We use something to get something. We use it as a weapon or we use it as a bargaining chip. And now marriage becomes a scoreboard where we're keeping score on who's giving the most and is it fair. But that doesn't work out real well either, does it? Because it's never fair. And that's certainly not doing for our spouse what Jesus did for us. So there's a third option I see. And that is that we pursue selfishness separately. And we see this from time to time in a couple. You see, I mean, we see that. It's kind of the truce marriage. I won't mess with your selfishness if you won't mess with my selfishness. I go and do all that I want to do over here, and you leave me alone, and you go and do all that you want to do over here, and I'll leave you alone, and we can pursue our selfishness separately so that we live in this sort of denial situation, and that way, you know, you both do what fulfills you. She shops and you hunt and she pours herself into the kids and you pour yourself into the career and she controls the home and he controls the money and you live these separate lives of selfishness and you try to find that path that leads to mutual selfishness where we're both basically happy, but sooner or later it won't work and you will rub up against that spouse and they're not providing all that you want. And so one of these days you wake up and you've got all this stuff you've been chasing, but you no longer have a marriage. You have a business partner. And you look around going, I'm lonely here. Because you're married to a stranger. You have all the stuff, but you don't have each other. And then there's the fourth option. And that's that you fight to get what you want. And we do this all the time. We demand that the other person make us happy, and when they don't, we get mad, and we start getting upset, and we throw fits, and we explode, we fight with each other, and if they deny us the thing that we want, then we go after it, and we throw, we fight over money, and the kids, and the vacation, and the weekends, and the food, and we fight over everything, and the base of almost every fight is the same. It's that I want something, and you won't let me have it, and we throw these little temper tantrums. And it's this childishness. you know, because marriage is our last best chance to grow up. Really. Marriage is that last best chance you've got to set aside your childhood. And see, most of the problem here for most of us is that we got married long before we stopped being kids. We got married long before we stopped being children and we grew up into maturity and we bring that in. And a child's basic bent is selfish. I want what I want when I want it. And so we start figuring out how to ways to do it. And it's totally contrary to what Jesus tells us will work in a marriage. And that's number five. And that is mutual fulfillment through mutual sacrifice. Submit to one another, he says. And he has words to wives. We'll get to that in a few weeks. He has words to husbands. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But the bottom line principle is submit to one another. And that's why and then he says, it's not just you. This is what God has done. God has submitted himself to your needs. That's the biblical model. It's both of us sacrificing. And Jesus promises if we'll both do this thing, that's where life and that's where great marriage is found. But again, our greatest fear is it will be taken advantage of. I'll lay it down and you'll take it up and take advantage of me. I'll lay it down and you'll abuse me or hurt me or wound me. And so honestly, what we believe is that if I don't take care of me, nobody will take care of me. And so Jesus calls us this incredible risk. Incredible risk. Give up what you've got for the good of the spouse that you have with the belief that that's where real life is found in marriage. And when it really works is when both of you come to the exact same agreement. But what if you don't? What if one of you says, you know what, I'm going to take on the role of servant, but the other one won't? See, the temptation is to say, well, when they're finally ready to serve, then I'll start serving. But that leads us down those other four destructive paths. You have to trust God. And really, this is what Jesus did. Jesus did not hang on the cross saying, here, I'm here to serve you. Thank you so much that you're all on the same page with me. Now, he served by laying his life down while they were spitting on him and killing him. But that's where life came from. So there's a risk we take. There's certainly a risk we take. But that's where life is. So let me get real specific. I'm going to give you four thoughts on how do you serve your spouse. You know, what do we do with this? Because we've been all kind of generic and, you know, serving and why not. Let me give you some specific things. All right, four thoughts. Here's the first one. It's not any fun either. And that is, admit my selfishness is the fundamental problem in my marriage. I'm not a very good marriage counselor. Because I tend to counsel like Bob Newhart and just say, stop it. If you want to see my theory about counseling, there's a great YouTube video, just Bob Newhart, stop it. It's not healthy, but it's what I think most of the time. But when couples come into me, I've yet to have anybody walk in and say, you know what, I've really screwed this deal up. Inevitably, it's a blame fest. And that's the difficult thing. Inevitably, it's a blame fest. If he, if she, he did, she did, he said, she said. And so we spend hours for each one to kind of lay out their issues, which is just another way of saying it's their fault. But the truth of the matter is, look, there is no doubt that your spouse's selfishness contributes to the pain in your marriage. I no doubt whatsoever. But what we want to do is say, see, they're way more selfish than I am, therefore it's their fault. But the path to health, as painful as it is when I step in and go, you know what? I'm the selfish pig. I'm the one who wants what I want when I want it. And if we're going to face real issues in our marriage, if we're really going to improve our marriage, it doesn't start by pointing at my spouse and saying, if she would. It points by looking in the mirror and looking at myself and saying, you know what? I'm selfish. The fights we have are because I'm wanting to take care of me. And when I can embrace that so that I can come before the Lord and say, Lord, I just confess to you, I admit to you, I am selfish and need help through this thing. And I can come to my bride and say, you know what, I'm selfish and I'm sorry, I can't let go of that. And I keep demanding of you to meet this thing. And I want, but see, when we both come together then, and we stop making excuses and we stop blaming, and we are able to just say, you know what, I'm not submitting my resources to your need. I'm demanding that you submit your resources to my need and leave me out of the way. And if each of us will just say, look, I'm going to treat my self-centeredness. I'm going to say that's the main problem. And if each of you do that, boy, your marriage just takes off. But again, what if you're the only one? You know what? If you come to grips with your self-centeredness, your own selfishness, you admit it, you confess it, you ask the Lord to work on it, you know what? You're going to become a way healthier person. And the healthier you get, the closer you're going to end up to your spouse and the closer to the Lord. Because even in here, this danger, we start comparing and like, you know, we want this fair marriage. And it just doesn't work that way. And as soon as we start measuring and comparing, we just choke all the life out. You know, it's the funniest thing, isn't it? I'll do something for Susan, vacuum the house, wash the dishes. You know, she's had this foot thing, so I've been serving around the house and doing more stuff than I normally do, you know. and every time I do it, fix the meal, you know, whatever it is, you know what I really want? What I really want is Susan to go, wow, you're amazing. You're the greatest husband in the world. No other husband would do what you do on a pedestal. You're amazing. And what is that? Now, let me just think. Is that serving my bride? No. No, I have to come to grips with even that. I'm doing great things for wrong reasons. And it's painful as it is. All right, enough self-disclosure for the moment. That wasn't even very vulnerable. All right, number two. So what do we do with this? Well, you can't do it on your own. God never calls you to do anything that he doesn't empower you to do. So number two is we plug into God's empowering Holy Spirit. We simply cannot do this in our own strength. Divine serving, what Jesus calls us to, requires divine resources. That's why, as we're looking at Ephesians 5, and we started at verse 21, if you just look back three verses, to verse 18, look at what it says. In verse 18, it says, oh, wait, I'm in the wrong chapter. No wonder that makes sense. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we could for the moment, if I could take away our English version and overlay it with the Greek version, what you need to understand is the beginning of this sentence in verse 18 leads all the way down to verse 21, so that 21 is the outflow of being filled in the Holy Spirit. The ability to submit to one another comes by letting God work in me and through me. And so what he's saying to us really simply is the only way you can really embrace a life of servanthood, the only way you can submit all your resources to somebody else is the exact same way that Jesus did, by full dependence on the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus lived his entire life. Go back and read the Gospels. It's always this dependent submission to the power of the Holy Spirit, saying, fill me up, work through me, lead me. And see, that you cannot give what you don't have. And most of the time, we're two vacuums that are empty, trying to suck life from each other. And when you put two vacuums together, you just get a bigger vacuum. Or as Larry Crabb used to say, we basically have a tick on a dog relationship. We're two ticks trying to suck life out of each other, except it's two ticks and no dog, and we're sucking life from each other. And so the reality is, what Jesus says is, look, plug into him, depend on him, let him fill you up and flow through you so that the love that you have, that you need to give away, comes from him. And it's real simple. There's no magic here. It's simply a matter of coming to him saying, Jesus, would you fill me? I can't love without that. I can't serve without that. I need you. And so it's a matter of plugging into that. Again, that's part of the whole thing, the design for our questions this week in small groups, is to drive you into Jesus' arms so that you're drawing strength from Him, so that out of that you can serve your spouse. So plug into Him. Third, let me give you a third thought here, and that is try to outserve your spouse. If you're going to compete on anything, compete on who can serve the most. If you want to create an unfair thing where it's like, let's compare. Compare by how much you're giving away, not how much you need to be receiving. And I know that sounds crazy. But if you both approach this thing, if you're going to enter into it going, you know what, I'm going to outserve you today. I'm going to put you first all day long. I'm going to value you above me all day long. I'm going to focus on you all day long. And if you enter into the life, instead of going after your rights or what you deserve, instead of going after, you know, making sure you're taking care of you, if what drives you is how can I take care of them, man, that will transform everything. And that really leads to the fourth point that I want to drive home, the fourth how-to, and it's to ask this one simple question. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? What do you need? How can I help? You know, what do you need from me right now? How can I serve you in this moment? You know, and mentally what you're saying is, how can I take my resources, my time, my strength, my energy, my emotions, my whatever it is, and how can I put that underneath their needs so that I serve them? As a friend of mine, they ask this question. They ask it this way. Who do I want to be in this moment? Isn't that a great question? Who do I want to be in this moment? Do I want to be a servant or do I want to be selfish? And look, in all honesty, whenever you ask that, when you're really honest, you put it in those terms. Who do I want to be in this moment? There are moments that you're going to say, you know what? I'd really rather be selfish right now. But at least when you admit it, you know what you're doing. You're not lying to yourself. Usually whenever I tell myself that honestly, I go, no, I don't want to do that really. I don't want to be a selfish pig. And so when I approach Susan constantly with this idea of, what can I do for you? See, that's really what submitting to one another is. That's really serving one another is what can I do for you? And I will guarantee you that if you will make that question your driving question for the next 7 days, when you show up here next Sunday, your marriage is going to look real different. If you allow that to be the driving question, everything, it just drives you. What can I do for her? What can I do for him? How can I help her? How can I help? It changes everything. It transforms everything. And look, a great marriage is not easy. A great marriage is a lot of hard work. And you might come to me today, I was thinking about it, and I thought, how are people going to respond to this this week? I thought, you know what, I wouldn't be surprised if somebody said, you know what, quite honestly, I don't want to sacrifice that much. And I thought, what would I say to him? And I finally realized I'd say, well, that's fine. You'll just never have a great marriage. I mean, that's kind of the give and take on this thing. You don't have to sacrifice like this. But your marriage will never be the marriage you long for. And you might choose to get out of this one to go find another one, but it will never get any better until we each decide it's not about them, it's about me. How can I serve them? And when we do, that's when the magic happens. So are you ready for that? You know, I called this series what I called it on purpose, Making Marriage Work. And they kept trying to talk to me, can we do it? And I said, no, I want the word work in the series title. Because you want a great marriage, it takes work. All right? So let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for today. And Jesus, I thank you that more than anything else, you're not calling us to anything that you didn't do. That you are the epitome, the model of servanthood. And Lord, I pray, we can't do this in our own strength. Thank you that you don't ask us to do anything you didn't empower us for. Thank you that you promise if you'll live, we'll let you live inside, let you work through us, then Lord, you will move and that you will empower us to love and to serve. And Lord, I pray, I know when we talk about marriage, it's good news, bad news. It's wonderful and it's painful. Lord, I pray that our 4 weeks would lead to health, to hope, and not to increased agony. I pray, Lord, that you will take us where we are and grow us further. And Lord, I pray that we could each own our part in this deal. And that we could truly be willing to lose our life in order to find our marriage. Lord, I pray these things in your name. Amen.